the Lord together and see what God has to say about the various subjects which come to our attention. Now, I don't know just how long I'll preach tonight. Sometimes you can find a good place to stop and continue the next night. Sometimes you can't find a place to stop. So if I don't find a place to stop and you want to go home, well, you find a good place and you want to go home, well, you just go on home. All I can say about it, because that might be about the way it's going to work. In the meantime, if I can find a place to stop that sounds all right, continue the next night, we'll do so. The subject tonight is the resurrection. It takes about 4 hours coverage, which we won't attempt to do at this particular time. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious Eternal Father, we praise and thank you again for allowing us to gather together, Lord, to fellowship around your word, to exalt thy great name, O God, and to show praise and glory unto you. Because, Lord, you said that no one could worship you except in spirit and in truth. And we want to be in that people tonight who worship you acceptably, Lord, not those whose worship is unacceptable, because you said to a group of people, you worship me in vain, having for teaching the tradition of men. Lord, we know in the end time that's become a very, very strong thing, a very strong delusion. And men with that Laodicean spirit upon them have believed that they can say whatever they want to say, and that's got to make it right. But it doesn't make it right. It's only what you said, Lord, and it's only what you said, and according to your understanding of what you said, that really counts. So help us tonight, Lord, to have a real understanding of what you truly did say, not coming by the mind of man, but coming by the Holy Ghost. Lord, therefore we believe that you give us the word that can be heard for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now we're going to read a couple portions of scripture in the book of Acts. The 17th chapter is the first place we're reading, beginning at verse 30 and down to verse 32 inclusive. Paul speaking in Mars Hill to the heathen. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. He overlooked it. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this man. Now in the 23rd chapter, Paul is preaching the resurrection again, but this time to Israel, beginning at verse 6. When Paul had perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Now you can see from the scripture, which I have just read, that what we so commonly hold relative to the resurrection was not at all basic as a belief amongst the people of the world at the time of the Apostle Paul. For not only were the heathen on Mars Hill against any faith in a resurrection of the dead, but strange to say, Israel itself was divided, so that a large group called the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So actually, very few people really believed that there was such a thing as the dead coming back to life and living on this earth. Now, however, today, Christianity, so-called, has made such major strides that finally, we are the largest group of religious people in the world, numbering over 700 million. So the majority today commonly believe in a literal resurrection from the dead. Now, what and how they believe it is perhaps not according to Scripture, but they do believe in a resurrection. They put their faith in the thought that they are going to come back again and live anew. Now, to begin our study, we must come to a Bible understanding of what the word itself, that resurrection, actually and truly means. Now in the New Testament, it comes from different words. One such word in the Greek for resurrection itself, like Paul spoke when they said here, Paul said, I am called in the hope of the resurrection. That word in the Greek is a gyro, or rather anastasis, which means a standing up again, to stand up again, having stood up and therefore been laid away to stand up again, or to raise up, or raise to rise from the dead. Now those are the three basic meanings when the word is interpreted. To stand up again, to be raised up, or to rise from the dead. That's the literal word, anastasis, meaning resurrection. Now, the idea of the resurrection also comes from another Greek word, or other Greek words, such as found in 1 Corinthians 15:35, where the word resurrection is not mentioned, but the thought is there, for it says, how are the dead raised up? How are the dead raised up? Now, the word raised up here is that word a gyro, which means to rouse. To arouse, as from a sleep or from death. An arousing, showing that, according to the scripture, death is anything but final. That when you're dead, it's not over. That you're going to come back again. So, this word here is to arouse or to awake from sleep. Now, if that's the word to raise up, but you'll notice it says here, how are the dead aroused? How are they brought out of sleep? Now, what is the word in the Greek? The word in the Greek is the word nekros, which means a corpse. In other words, a dead body, something from which the life is gone, that now must be committed to the ground, or in some fashion laid away from amongst the people, the life having expired, and the life cycle on earth has gone. And yet it says, how are the dead? How are those corpses? And that's a far better way to put it, because it gives you the better understanding. How are those corpses raised up? How do they come back on earth? And how do they walk? Now that's in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, strange to say, you will not find the word resurrection. That is, there is not an actual word, resurrection, found in the Old Testament. But it's there. Even though you don't call it a resurrection in the scripture, by looking up in your concordance, you find it there just the same. Because it says in Isaiah 26 and 19, thy dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall rise. Now you'll notice here the man saying that thy dead, those that have died, those bodies that have gone to the ground, he said, together with my dead body. Now you notice he places it. He's showing you what he means by dead body. But my dead body, they shall rise. They're going to come up, and I'm going to come up. Now, the word in the Hebrew for dead is from the Hebrew word mut, which means to kill. Now, when a person is killed, he's dead. The body is defunct of life. It cannot commit itself to any action. It has no thought. It has no power. It has nothing it can do. It is completely extinct as far as life is concerned. It's a corpse. It's dead. It's finished its life program, its era. How it got killed, it doesn't matter. You can be just as dead from the atomic bomb or a peanut sticking in your windpipe. You'll be just as dead. Makes no difference. When you're dead, you're dead. When you're killed, you're killed. And that's what it says here, the killed. Thy killed, those that are killed, some way they've been killed by a disease germ. Doesn't matter. Just because you die by a disease germ doesn't mean you were killed. You were killed by the disease germ and the poison that the disease germ, the bacteria, made. Something that has been killed. Now it says that they're going to live. Now, they're going to live with the dead body. Now in the word dead body in the Hebrew is nebelah, which means a carcass or carrion. Carcass or carrion. Now, a carcass or carrion is something that's decaying, that's rotting. Something which the life has gone out of it. And like the body of an animal lying in the sun, it begins to swell and turn to a liquid until finally it's completely corrupted. And the body goes to a state which is perhaps absolutely amorphous. You couldn't tell what it was. Nothing left. It's carrion. It's a carcass. Now that's what this one said in Isaiah. Now, it says they're going to rise. They're going to rise. That word in the Hebrew is kum, which simply means to rise. So you can see Isaiah in 76 and 20 and 19 here is what he is saying. He said, those killed, everybody killed. See, those that have been somehow destroyed, that their life has left the body. And he said, together with my carcass, this decaying, corrupt substance that's turning to another form, unrecognizable, no life, no value, nothing to it left anymore, just a shadow, as it were, of the real substance, fading away. He said, it's going to rise. It's going to come up. It's going to rise. Now, in Daniel, the 12th chapter, in verse 1, you've got the same thing presented to you again. It says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, when you look at that thought, many of them that sleep in the dust, now you know nobody can sleep in the dust. His nostrils get full of sand and he dies. No, there's nobody sleeping in the dust. Well, they're not. They're not sleeping in the dust. They're dead. They use the term asleep because it means that body's got to be put away, as when the sun goes down, man goes to bed and loses his consciousness, as it were, concerning a definite pattern and course of action, but he's got to come around the next morning. And the same thought is here about those who die. They're going to go to the dust because you come out of the dust. You go back to the dust, and there you lie in the dust, your body becoming dust. But there's going to come a time when those sleeping ones, when the bodies which are made out of dust, having returned and mingled to the dust, that same dust will come from the dust from which it came. Now the dust that it didn't come from will lie there. That's right, the dust that it didn't come from will lie there, acres and acres and billions of tons of it. But that dust which became a human body will rise out of the earth and once more become a human body. Now, that's what that means. Now, what is the word? They're going to wake. What is the word sleep in the Hebrew? It is yashen, which means asleep, showing a temporary condition. The word awake, what is that? It means to awake abruptly. It's going to be suddenly. See? Suddenly. It's not the dust of your body becoming the dust of somebody else's body. But as it says in the Greek, to arouse from sleep, now this says to abruptly arouse from sleep. The showing is going to be instantaneous that this dust is going to separate from dust. The gases from the gases. The moisture from the moisture. And it'll come together and be an animated creation once more walking over the earth. Now we're going to get a good picture of the resurrection as we look at the book of Job, chapter 19. And this will give us a better understanding. A real complete understanding of what the resurrection is. Beginning at verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now he talks about a Redeemer. He's talking about a Redeemer standing on the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body. Now what happens to you when a lion eats you? Well, your whole body just turns into a little bit of refuse. What happens when the worms eat you? Same thing, your worm food. One place your lion food, the next place your worm food. All right, the worms eat the body. So there's nothing left but what you see, the worms left. If you can even see that. And he says, yet in my flesh I shall see God. What flesh? The very flesh the worms ate. The very flesh the furnace consumed. The very flesh the animals devoured. See? He said, whom I shall see for myself. Now notice he said, I'm going to see him for myself. And he's talking about the redemption of his body, which is a resurrection. And mine eyes shall behold, these very eyes are going to behold. And not another. It won't be somebody else doing this. I'm going to be there doing it myself. Though my reins be consumed within me, though I die, and this life passes on, and what there's left in me goes back to worm food, which goes to dust. And the worms and the microbes get through with you, there's nothing much left. little bit of gas, moisture disappear, a little bit of dust. And yet Job said that all of this would come back, and that he himself would inhabit the body that he laid down, and he would stand on earth with his Redeemer. Now let's find out if this took place. Because if it took place, we're going to be very happy for Job. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open." How? With a bulldozer? Laid back with dirt on both sides? No. They were unlocked with a key. They were opened by a mysterious force of God bringing about a resurrection. Some type of divine alchemy. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Notice, the bodies were abruptly awakened. They were roused from their sleep. They came out of the ground. For verse 53 says they came out of the grave after his resurrection. After Jesus rose, these bodies arose. What bodies? The bodies of the saints arose. And these bodies of the saints, with the saints inside of them, Job amongst them, went into the holy city, which is Jerusalem, and appeared unto many, and they were definitely recognized. Job said that one day, centuries perhaps after he had been laid to rest, and the skin worm had done such a final job that they might as well have taken his body and cremated it. He said, "In spite of the fact, though death leaves me and my body falls to the ground, and the skin worms destroy me completely, yet this very same body, these same eyes, these same hands, these same feet, are going to behold my Redeemer, because when he stands on the earth, I'm going to stand with him, because he's going to redeem my body just the same as redeemed the rest of me." And this is exactly what happened, because the Bible says that Job stood, the Bible tells us that Jesus stood there, and the saints who were in Jerusalem came and walked out on the streets of Jerusalem as the graves were open, and they appeared in their resurrection body. Now it is most evident from what we have studied to this point what the resurrection really means. It is for the same person who died and corrupted, even turning back to the very gases, will one day come back on earth as the same person with the very same body. He's going to come back again, the very same person with the very same body. As Job said concerning himself, that he would die and rot, be devoured by the worms, yet in that same flesh, he would stand upon earth and have a rendezvous with God, who was the Redeemer of his body. God would redeem that body, pay the price, open the grave, and bring that body back on earth. A resurrection is not to come back as a different person. It will be the very same person. It will be his own body. That's exactly what Job said, and we know that happened. Now, resurrection, from our own language, from the dictionary, means a resurgence. It is not you becoming an angel. Now, many people have an idea in the resurrection you're going to be an angel. Now, this all comes from the very foolish little thoughts that parents have concerning their children. They love their children. Perhaps some young couple has a child. The little child dies, and they said, "Little Johnny went to be an angel." Now, I've got news for you. Little Johnny did not go to be an angel. Now, I hate to disabuse you. If you think your child's gone to be an angel, you're all messed up somewhere. Because your little child does not become an angel. And because people like that little sweet, sickening, sentimental thought, which they sooner have instead of the Word of God. So they got little Johnny becoming an angel. And then the first thing you know, even the older folk go and they become angels. And then pretty soon you've got an absolute distorted idea of what Scripture says the resurrection is. It's not you becoming an angel. You don't become nothing nor how nowhere. Instead of you. Because you've done is and will be an angel. You can't change it. You cannot be an angel. You never were an angel, you never will be an angel. Yet a lot of people think they're going to be angels. They're not true. Not true. You will not become another kind of creation. You yourself will simply come back. It is not you becoming another form. Now, many people try to have a resurrection that way. It's a believing in a resurrection, but it's a false understanding. It's not according to truth. To come back as another form is transmigration of soul. You haven't got 1 ounce of scripture, nor 1 ounce of proof of the transmigration of soul. You don't come back as an animal. You don't come back as some other creature. You go down as a human being and you come up as a human being because that's what you are. Transmigration of soul is mysticism and a type of spiritism that's practiced in the Orient and is now believed in many places in the world. It is not simply your personality returning in another human being. That is reincarnation. Reincarnation is another form of Eastern philosophy. In many places it's called theosophy. But as one person said, it is merely, as they said concerning theosophy, it is merely Eastern baloney sliced in Western fashion. There's not a thing to it. You have absolutely no scripture that says that anybody comes back reincarnated. The very fact that Elijah appears 5 times is not a reincarnation, it's the ministry of the man. Elijah, Elisha, John, William Branham, and Elijah himself come back because he never died. He's got to come back and he'll die. We can name all of them. The reason we can name all of them is because we've seen them all in Scripture and time has run out. No, sir. There is no reincarnation, and resurrection is not reincarnation. Not you going through a cycle till you become perfect. You're either perfect in Jesus Christ, brother, sister, or you're never going to make it. It's not you struggling to become. It is you receiving the gift of righteousness that we might reign in this life by Jesus Christ. It doesn't say we're going to reign. It says our reigning is by Him. He's doing the reigning, and we're partaking, we're inheriting it. That makes it simple and understandable. It is you yourself, a flesh and blood human being dying, corrupting, and at a certain time coming back the very same you yourself. The only difference will be what you might call a chemical change. Your body chemistry will be of a changed order, but it will be you yourself. Now we go to the book of Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 26 to 43. And as they thus spoke, this is after the Emmaus Road, see, they're now together speaking. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Now, what was their reaction to Jesus standing there? The one that was crucified and was now risen? Well, they said to themselves, "That's the spirit." And notice what he said. "Why are you troubled?" And notice, "Why do thoughts arise in your heart?" What are you doing thinking your own thoughts? What are you doing getting perplexed? Why don't you believe what I told you? Why don't you believe the Bible? "You don't need to have your own ideas about this," said Jesus. Well, what are you getting those question marks there for? And asking yourself questions. Can't you take the literal understanding of a resurrection? "Behold my hand and my feet, that it is John Bush." No. There's no reincarnation. See? "That it is I, an angel." No. There's no change. There's no transmigration. He said that it is I, myself, Jesus. He said, "You handled my hands and feet before. I helped you get out of the boat, and you helped me get out of the boat. We did things together. We ate, we
slept together, fished together, preached together, went about doing all we could do. Had on the NC. Go ahead. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones. Now notice he didn't say he had flesh and blood. Because he didn't have any blood. The normal human body is motivated by life which is in the blood. The life is in the blood. That's where reproduction comes from, through the blood. No blood, no reproduction. The blood's what's essential. That's why the blood of bulls and goats could cover for a while, until the blood of God, which was God and man united, making a perfect blood for a perfect sacrifice to liberate man for all time by sending the life which was shed from that Christ into us. It was his life and the blood that made the sacrifice for sin, and it was his own life, the Holy Ghost, that came back upon us, redeeming us unto himself, that we might have everlasting or eternal life. Now he said a spirit does not have flesh and bone. He was signifying that he had flesh and bone. Now you've got to have bones to hold up the flesh. And you've got to have skin to keep in the flesh that's on the bone. So he had skin, he had hair, he had fingernails, he had teeth, he had every single thing that you could look at and recognize that he was a touchable, absolutely concrete type of human being. But he didn't have blood. His chemistry was changed. He had passed from the realm of the human into the realm of the supra, or the suprahuman, not superhuman, but the supra, far above it. And he was manifesting now in a changed and glorified body. And the glorified body do not contain blood, because you are not living in the realm of the perfectly physical. That is, your life does not consist of maintaining itself by the perfectly physical. Your life is now maintained in the perfect spiritual. Jesus came back with a spiritual body, a glorified body, and it was motivated absolutely by the Spirit. There was no blood in that body, and neither will we have blood in our body. Now, also in the book of Luke, the 20th chapter, and in verse 37, now this other verse I read, it was Jesus Christ himself that came back. The same one who died, that same man that died, came back. And there he exhibited himself with a chemically changed body, which was his. Now the 37th verse of chapter 20. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Now, let's find out how that he was the God of Abraham. The God of Abraham was the God of the resurrection. Abraham believed in the resurrection, and the resurrection is found over in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Now, notice the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verses 18 and 19. This is concerning now Abraham. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham accounting that God was able to raise up Isaac even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, what was Abraham's understanding of the resurrection? Because he believed in a God who performed resurrection. What is a resurrection? Let's get it very straight now. All right. Abraham had a son called Isaac. This was the son of promise. And he was the only son of Sarah and Isaac. Now God said to Abraham, look, I want you to take your son, and I want you to offer him upon Mount Moriah as an offering to me, a blood sacrifice. So Abraham took the boy up the mountain with him. And there upon Mount Moriah, he lifted the knife upon the body of the bound boy who lay upon the altar of sacrifice in order to kill him. Now I want you to notice the little boy had said, Father, here is the fire and here is the wood, the altar, but where is the sacrifice? Now Abraham was going to take the boy and kill him and then reduce him by fire to ashes and bones which ashes must be scattered according to the sacrifice. And after he had taken that body and destroyed the life, taken the life away, and the corpse lay there extinct, it would not now corrupt of its own accord, but he would hasten the corruption by cremation and then take the bones and ashes and say, now God, raise it right back to where he was. That's a resurrection. That's resurrection. And there's nothing else that describes a resurrection. Whatever thoughts you've had of resurrection, you're going to have to change it. If they don't agree with what you heard, because this is the Bible. And we're dealing with the Bible. We're not dealing with what you might think or what you've been taught or anybody else might think or been taught. Because there's hundreds of ideas about the resurrection. But this is what the Bible teaches, and this is what we stand on, see? Now notice, Isaac was going to come back as Isaac. He would come back the same boy that went down. Now Abraham was looking for him without a chemical change. But it would have been a resurrection just the same. Because the body has to corrupt and be changed. It's got to die. And then there's a resurrection. Now let's go back to the book of John. And that I think is the 11th chapter if I have the right thought here. 23 and 24. This is concerning the fact that Lazarus has died. He's been dead for 4 days. His body has been sinking in the grave and corrupting. No doubt the body's begun to turn to liquid. And in that fast, hot sun, perhaps by now even the nose shows evidence and signs of falling in. Now, Jesus said to Martha, thy brother shall rise again. Now notice he's going to rise again. Now if he's going to rise again and he's living and he's dead in the tomb there, Jesus is saying this same fellow is going to come back and start walking on the earth again. That's right. That's exactly what he did say. And Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again. I know that he's going to come back. I know that Lazarus is going to be here. I know my brother's going to come back. In the resurrection. She was absolutely satisfied that this boy that they had laid to rest, who was corrupting in the grave, who would, for all that she knew, positively would go back to the literal gap from whence he came. Because all but a little tiny, teensy-weensy bit would be the ashes there in the dust. Because you're not too much of this earth in the sense of the earth as the dust. You're a lot of the gases and waters there too. The moisture there too. And she said, I know that in the resurrection, which he shall rise again, in the resurrection at the last day. They knew there was coming a day when the people, whoever they were, who had died and corrupted and gone back to almost a nothingness, would positively assume the same bodies they had and resume living. But of course, we know there's a changed chemistry. Because Jesus said he was changed in his chemistry. Now, according to what we have read, you can well understand that we will be recognized as to who we are when we come up. It's most evident that we will recognize each other. You know, many people have an idea that when they leave this earth, the Lord in his grace and mercy is going to be quite extra good to all of us, and those of us that go down ugly will come up pretty. Well, I've got news for you. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And there's nobody going to go down ugly and come up pretty. See? And women think, well, now, if I go down looking about 18, 46, 52, I'll come up looking 36, 24, 36. I think that's the measurement they all scream about being so perfect and all. I got news for you. Ain't no such thing. And the men that think because they've been a little bit too sluggish in the hips and should have bigger shoulders, they're going to come looking, you know, like Charles Atlas with a 44 a chest and a 31 waist and a 27 hips. I got news for you. You're just 10 to 1, you'll come up 44, 44, 44. You got no scripture that says you're going to go come up looking pretty and win a beauty contest. See, people got funny ideas what God's Word says. That's why Brother Branham lashed out in one sermon three times as fast as he could concerning women and their pride. I don't understand it, but there's too much pride today in the world. I don't want to keep bawling at women as a woman hater. That's not it at all. But there's where the original problem arose, and that's still a bugaboo. Women try to look too pretty. What are you worried about for? You're not going to win a beauty contest now or ever. There's no beauty contest in heaven. The beauty of the soul and character is the one thing that God wants and the only thing that God sees, because he doesn't look on the outward appearance. Even Samuel got fooled. He saw a lie. He said, oh, this has got to be the Lord. No, and he's a big 6'4" giant shoulder fella. He's going to make the grave. And God said, hey, Samuel, I've got news for you. You've been around me a long time and I've been around you a long time, but somebody poo-pooed it sure isn't me. Haven't you learned yet? I don't look on the outside, I look on the inside. That it's character. You see, the old Apostle Paul, as Brother Branham said, no doubt that he was kind of stoop-shouldered and kind of bandy-legged and very thin, go trudging along, sort of nearsighted, maybe he had bad eyes. Of course, you won't have bad eyes when you wake up. But when he said his eyes were kind of beady there, old hooked nose, and maybe his lips were kind of thick for all we know, don't know. But here he was going down the road. I had a friend out the West Coast who had a vision of Paul. He said, I'm doing sooner than Psalm. And he said, the funny thing is, he described him just, I saw him just the way Brother Branham described him. See? You go down and you come up, you. See? You're not going to muck somebody different. You'll be spiritual, whereas today we're carnal because of the blood situation. We exist by the blood, and the blood is a human nature. We're going to exist by the spiritual life which is in Christ. Today we're depending on that life to get us there, and when we are there, we'll not have one trace of this other life left. But we'll be the very same people, the very same one. And I imagine no matter how funny we look here on earth, according to our standards that some bird set down and we naturally fall into, we'll all look very beautiful there, because there's going to be another type of beauty not trampled and hindered by the thoughts of men and women. So let's understand that. We'll be recognized. We'll recognize each other. And everything is going to be just fine, and all these things we put so much emphasis on and try to be so fine, there won't be a thing. Now, the only place I think we might all look alike, or at least a lot of us look alike, is the kind of clothes we wear, because I believe the Lord's going to provide the garments, so that'll take care of that. We won't have a say in that. We won't have a say in any more. We have a say in how we look today. That is concerning Ephesians. Now, to elucidate, we can compare the resurrection, and as it were, with the knowledge of eternal life. Eternal life is not the eternal God inhabiting one of our bodies for a while, and then leaving that body when the body dies, and going on to some other person's body, making God living eternally through different vessels all the way. But it is God inhabiting that vessel, joining himself to their spirit. And when the body dies, the body goes to the grave, but that soul and spirit goes to paradise, joined to God, and there it waits until the body comes out of the ground. That's exactly what eternal life is. That's what the resurrection is. God does not forsake us because we die. And he does not forsake our body because we die. He said, I'm going to redeem that body just exactly as I've redeemed your soul and your spirit. And he's going to bring the body out of the ground and perfect it, just like he brought the soul and the spirit out of sin and destruction and spiritual death and redeemed it unto himself, giving it immortality. Just exactly the same will happen to the body. These eternal spirits and souls with eternal life in them will one day inhabit a body, our body, the body that we laid down, but now glorified, now changed chemically, and will inhabit that body forever and ever and ever, just the same as Jesus has his body for the same purpose. Now, let's consider the resurrection itself from the Word of God. Now that we've got the understanding of the resurrection, let's study the resurrection from the Word. Now, altogether, there are three times mentioned in the Bible where the dead come forth with resurrected bodies. Three times in the Bible. And of course, we expect this because God does everything in threes. Now, those three times are, first of all, the one we read in the book of Matthew, chapter 27. So let's go back there again and read it. This is one resurrection spoken of in the Bible. 27,
51 to 53. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The rocks were ripped apart. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept in. Notice it's the body came out of the grave. That's all there is in the grave. That's what gets the resurrection. It's the body that's resurrected. See? Come out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city, and they appeared unto many. These resurrected bodies that followed Jesus out of the grave absolutely were seen, and this resurrection is past. It is finished. It's complete. It's done. It'll never occur again. These people did not walk in Jerusalem and then later on die and go back to the grave. They positively did not. They ascended up into glory with Jesus Christ, and there they are in his presence before the throne. And John the Revelator saw many of them up there, praising and worshiping God in their glorified body, because that's exactly what they have. They are living to die no more. It is all over. They are only waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb, that you and I can sit down and be with them. That's over. One resurrection has taken place. It's finished. Never to repeat. Now we go to the book of Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, 1 Thessalonians. Now, verse 13. And I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have passed on and died, their bodies are in the dust, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe that, we've got to believe the next thing. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now it says he's bringing somebody with him, and then it says that these are rising. How can he bring them and they rise at the same time? The ones he's bringing with him are the spirit and soul and the spirit body. Because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, we're not crying in our bodies to be unclothed. Why, he said, we don't want to be unclothed, we want to be clothed upon. So we leave this body, we have a body and eternal in the heavens waiting for us. We're all ready to go back to something which was already there with God himself. And it's eternal. It's got something about it from God. And you slip into that body. It's a spirit body. And you come down with Jesus. And then the bodies come out of the graves. That's right. The bodies come out of the graves, and then those that are coming down, Christ remains. Those slip into their bodies and now they rise. They're rising to meet the Lord in the air. They're rising up there and we go with them. So there is a resurrection coming up. The ones that are sleeping in the dust, those bodies have got to come out of the ground. They positively do. They're going to come out and they're going to be just exactly like those that have already come out. They'll be like those that consorted with Jesus. That resurrection is coming at any minute. Nobody knows just when. But it absolutely is not very far off. Now let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. The fifth verse. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now that's the same resurrection, the first resurrection, that's spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then it says the rest of the dead don't live till 1,000 years more.
Now those that lived 1,000 years later, that's the third resurrection. See? Now the same chapter and verse 12, and I saw the dead small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of all those things written in the book according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to works. See? So now for three resurrections. Chronologically, there are three absolute separate resurrections. One has taken place, one is about to take place, and when the one that's about to take place is finished, 1,000 years later, all the others come up. Everybody that ever went down, everybody ever born, everybody who came out of the dust, goes back to the dust, then comes up from the dust in resurrection body. Everybody is resurrected, bar none. Now, these are three resurrections. Now, the Bible does not speak of three resurrections, 1, 2, and 3. It merely speaks of three resurrections and does not number them that way. In fact, John says the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in Revelation 20 and 5 is the first resurrection, and the one in which all the others come up is the second resurrection. Now, why does John call that the first and second resurrection? Because it's the first and second resurrection that are going to come since Jesus took the other bunch up with him. It's the first and second resurrection that has to do with the Gentile bride. Now, the wife of Jehovah has risen with him, the Old Testament group. But the New Testament bride of Christ has yet got to rise. And when she's got there, then all the rest that aren't in that group will come up in a resurrection, which is 1,000 years after that which John termed the first resurrection. There is one resurrection that took place roughly 4,000 years after the earth was reformed and recreated to put man on it. Or at least, it's 4,000 years after man got put on the earth. Then 2,000 years later is the first resurrection. That's what's coming up. Then 1,000 after that is that great resurrection when all the rest of them. Now, if you understand what I'm talking about, so don't anybody say, well, Brother Bill says there's a resurrection number in the Bible, 1, 2, and 3, and you say, I can't found please a liar. Now, a lot of people say a lot of funny things. You believe me, I can talk as straight as a judge and be as sober as a judge and make every word exactly right. And I have a lot of people go away and say exactly opposite. Now, I didn't say the Bible says there are three resurrections. I said there are three resurrections in the Bible. One took place, one's going to take place any minute, and then the last one is 1,000 years in the time that this one that's coming up takes place. The two of which one is just ahead of us, by John is called the first and the second resurrection. Well, if that's resurrection really number 1 and 2, then what's the resurrection where Jesus is? Resurrection 0 or -1? Won't work. One resurrection has taken place, there are two to go. Now, we're going to consider, beginning tonight, we're going to start now by considering what is called the second resurrection. Now, this term, second resurrection, so called by John, is better called by the theologians and Brother Branham, the general resurrection. Because, believe it or not, there is actually only a general resurrection and an out resurrection. So we're going to study tonight the general resurrection, and we'll go as far as we can. It is found in the following scriptures, beginning at Daniel 9. Now, we can use many, many scriptures, but I don't intend to use many, many, many scriptures. I want to use these. Not ignoring others, just not using all we could use. The seventh verse chapter, beginning at the ninth verse. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne, his throne, a fiery flame, and his wheels burning fire. Now this lets you know there's going to be judgment here. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him. That's the bride. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set, and the books were opened. And of course the people were judged who stood before him out of what was written in the books. Now, with that we turn to Daniel, the 12th chapter. And remember, what's in between Daniel 7 and verses 9 and 10 and verse 22 to Daniel 12 is interpolated, as it were, because Daniel 12 goes right on from Daniel 7. Notice verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall arise. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now you notice in here that there is a judgment. Now, we're going to turn to John. The book of John, the 5th chapter. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave, all that are in the graves are going to be emptied, so there's nobody who died is going to be left dead. Not one single person shall be left dead. Not one single solitary disembodied spiritual part of you. Everybody is going to come out. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. All right? Matthew 25. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, not nations like Russia and Bulgaria and Czechoslovakia and France and Italy and the Arabic nations and so on and so forth. The word is ethnos. It means people. All people. All people shall be before him, gathered before him. Notice all. Everybody's going to be there. And he shall separate them one from another as. Doesn't say he is a shepherd separating sheep from goats. It says as. He's going to act like he's doing this to sheep and goats. Doesn't say they are sheep and goats now. As a shepherd divides sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep. Now they're going to be qualified as sheep now. Because they'll come into it. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now notice, what the best that he can say about them is, that they have a kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world, but the bride herself is prepared before the foundation of the world to be in the bride. This is not the bride. Don't anybody ever get the idea that this is a judgment set where the born again are going to come up in front of them. See, now notice, we watch the language. Come, you blessed of my Father. It didn't say the elect. And inherit the kingdom. Prepared you. What is it was prepared? The kingdom was prepared. When was it prepared? When God laid the foundation of the universe. They weren't prepared. The kingdom was prepared. They're not a prepared people. You follow me? All right. Now you can inherit this kingdom, they said. He said, for I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked you clothed me, sick and you visited me, in prison you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Saw thee a stranger and took thee in, naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer unto them, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done unto least of these my brethren, you have done unto me. Then shall he also say unto them, on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the heavenly angels. For I was an hungered, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. A stranger took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick in the prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done unto the least of these, which are the brethren, you did it not unto me. And they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Now, with that, we'll go to the book of Acts. Chapter 24. And verse 15. Reading. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. A resurrection. It's a single resurrection. Both of the just and unjust. Revelation 20. Verse. The last part. Read verse 5, the first part. But the rest of the dead, some of the dead then must have been up and living, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years. In other words, those dead bodies don't come back to life until that 1,000 year period. And in that, verse 13, read it. And the sea give up the dead which are in it. This is coming back now. And death and hell, the grave, delivered up the dead which are in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Now, you will have noticed, I trust, that in each case wherein I read, there is a judgment of the former dead at this resurrection. There is a judgment of the former dead. The dead bodies are all out of the ground. They have come back. The people who lived in those bodies have come back. They're an integrated whole. They are standing there and they are judged. You will also have noticed that there are two groups of people there who are being judged. Those whose works are called righteous. And those whose works are called wicked. It is the first group who are called righteous
because of their works.
Now you will notice,
as we turn back to Matthew 25,
that there is absolutely no mention here of these who go into eternal life having loved the Lord, having worshipped Him, having glorified His name, having praised Him. And at this time, there is no mention of grace, there is no mention of blood, there is no mention of salvation, there is absolutely no mention of a relationship between these people and Him that sits on the throne. They are standing there wondering what will happen to them. Now Jesus says to them, come you blessed, because the books report that you were good to me. You fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. You came to prison and visited me when I was in there. You visited me when I was sick. And they said, now, just a minute. When did we see you hungry and fed you? When did we see you when you were naked and gave you clothes? When did we see you sick and came to you, or in prison and visited you? We have absolutely no knowledge of you. None of these things do we know that we did. Now, does that sound like a Christian? A born-again bride? Paul's prayer was that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ now sent. And Paul said, may God grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Himself, that you may know the hope of His calling and the riches of His inheritance at that day of the resurrection. These people don't know for nothing. Why, he said, yes, he said, you did take care of me. How did we take care of you? He said, you took care of me when you took care of my brethren. Now, what's the brethren?
Book of Hebrews, 2nd chapter.
Watch it.
Let's start with verse 9. For we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering death. Now that does not mean He was made lower than the angels. A little lower than the angels. What it says, for a little while He was made lower than the angels. For a little while He was made lower. For a little while He came down. A little while was 33 years. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death in man. The word man is not in the original, so cross it out of your Bible. The translators were so sure it should be there, they put it in, but it's not in the original. He tasted death for every what? Every man? No! He didn't taste death for every man. For there's millions dying here at the end of the ages. You can't taste death for every man and then have millions die. What every what? Every son is what he's talking about. Notice in verse 10, I've ruined you. For it became Him, Jesus. See? What does it mean, become Him? Becoming you? No, it's your very nature. By His very nature He did this. He couldn't help Himself. For it became Him. For whom are all things? And by whom are all things? Bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He's talking about sons. Notice. Now verse 11. Now that's our verse. For both he that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified are all out of one source. Who's sanctified? Jesus. Who's being sanctified? The Son. What's the source? God.
You are of God to the children. That's why the word, that's why when you call a person your father, it means that he is your source. He's your fountainhead. He's where you came from. So it says, both he that sanctifies, that's Jesus sanctifying, and they that are sanctified, they are the sons, are all out of one source, for which cause, and because of this, said Paul, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So therefore, when Jesus said, you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to the bride. You follow me? Now they said, here, we don't even know you. They never had a relationship to God. If you're in the bride, you've got a relationship to God. Because it says you come from the same source that Jesus came from. And Jesus came by creation of the Holy Ghost. We also come from God. As John said, you are of God, little children. Just as he said concerning Cain, he was out of that wicked one. His source was right back there, a serpent, which was by Satan. Because Satan can't create and put on his own program. He's got to take what God's got and besmirch it and pervert it. And when you get that in your mind, you'll understand what Brother Van's trying to get across in his last days. The devil takes the very choice of things of God and perverts it and tells it to a people, but only the elect. As the Bible says, those called up by the word, oh, those who come up by the word, only those coming up by the word don't get fooled. Why, you're going to have millions of Baptists, Presbyterians, Nazarenes, Mennonites, Pentecostals, you name it. There are going to be millions upon millions go to the lake of fire because they don't understand this truth. And they don't even want to understand it. They won't stand still for 1 minute to know the things of God. Now it says right here that they who said Jesus and his brethren are of one. Now Jesus said to these people, your relationship to me is not one of reality, of a true kinsmanship. You're not my brethren. But you were good to my brethren, my members down here. So I'm going to let you have eternal life now. That's a tremendous thing that this should happen. Now I know right away there's multitudes of people say, well, my goodness, that couldn't happen. See, our preacher said, look, I don't care what your preacher said, he's a liar. I shook you, didn't I, that time? Bring your preacher here tomorrow night and have him prove that I'm wrong. He told you there's no second chance. There isn't any second chance. Because judgment is not by chance. Your destiny is sealed before you get there. But they try to tell you that if you believe that a man can stand before God and by his works be justified, they say, all right, that's not true. I defy you, that is true. And when they turn around and they try to make the Bible lie, then they say the 25th chapter of Matthew is where Jesus gathers all the nations who were good to the Jews. You show me one nation that was ever good to the Jews. Then they say that at the end of the tribulation, God gathers those who were good to the Jews. And he puts a throne in the earth. And then he said, now, he said, you people, you can come into the millennium. The millennium is not eternal life. The millennium is the millennium, only 1,000 years. Now where does your hogwash go? Now where is your dead tradition? Now if the preachers lied there, because they're trying to make the Bible work according to their own ideas, they must have lied about a lot more things too. Your brother Bill, why you get so tough on this subject? Because I want to show you, brother, sister, we need a prophet at the end time, somebody vindicated to stand up and prove that he has the right to interpret the word. He said, where did you get your tradition? From the prophet of God, William Brennan. This never did make sense to be brought it out and told us what it was. The The Bible distinctly says there is a resurrection of judgment. And two groups of people are there. And there's one group gets in by their relationship to God's people. And he accepts their relationship and then gives them eternal life, never having had it. And says, come on now, you can come in. They have no relationship of their own to God. If they did, they'd be singing the song of the Lamb while the rest were singing the song of Moses. And then they'd both join in and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Because the song of Moses was the song of the Lamb, because the Lamb gave the song. And they'd be glorifying God. Because my Bible says that they'd be there praising and worshiping and throwing their crowns down and having a hallelujah, glorious jubilee. But these people stand there and there is no jubilee. And they didn't even know what they were doing when they did good. Now, if you can figure that this is a bunch of people who knew God, and we all knew God or supposed to know God, and now suddenly we're brought into a judgment, I want to know where the relationship has gone to. See, you destroy every concept you have concerning the relationship of Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost to an individual born again. You haven't got one of it here in the book of Revelation. You haven't got one thing here in the 25th chapter. And the word ethnos is not nations, it's people. That means on judgment day, God takes you and puts you exactly where your bloodline came from. Right. Wherever your bloodline came from. Back from the beginning. Where Adam's group branched out and where Cain's group branched out. And you're all set there, standing there, and your bloodline's going back. He'll take each one of you and trace you back to 1,000 years. Then you'll know what serpent seed really is. You'll find out who's standing there serpent seed. Now, these people stand there with nothing to commend them. But when the books are opened, it is seen that they have been good and sweet and kind in a time of treachery and trouble to the children of God, which are the bride. Now, at this same judgment, there will be many who want to commend themselves to the great judge on that day. And they will enumerate their services to God. And in their defense, they will present gift ministries. And you'll find it over in Matthew 7. So we're going to go to Matthew 7. And it says, verse 15, beware of false shepherds. What is a false shepherd? He is a false pastor. What does a false shepherd do? As a false pastor. He tells us over here in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter. Paul says here in verse 28, take heed unto you, therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grieve the wolves, enter in among you elders, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after. What's a false shepherd? It's somebody who uses authority contrary to the word of God. Turn to the book of Hebrews, if you care to. The 13th chapter, I believe, is the chapter that I wish to look at. Notice what it says. Obey them that have the rule over you. In verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Who are these wolves in sheep's clothing? They're false shepherds, false leaders, acting like Christians. But they are not in the Word. Their authority over the people is never in the Word. It is through the Word perverted. Like women preachers. You tell them, woman, you cannot take authority over the man. And they say, I don't take authority over the man. I use the Word of God. And it's the Word that takes authority. It's the Bible that simply says, obey them who rule over you by the Word of God. Which shows that no woman can take the Word of God under any consideration and teach any man. But they're doing it. Until even the Roman Catholic Church has female theologians. Right. Unity is full of them. Christian Science is loaded. I don't suppose there's anybody left but the Mormon Church, because I haven't heard of any female elders, but one of these days, no doubt we will. Now they look like Christians. Even their expressions are very good, but they're still off the Word because they're perverted. Sheep's clothing means that they look just like Christians. They act like Christians. But inside, they're ravening wolves. Now, you see, you can get fooled by a person coming along and sweet-talking you. Oh, they're so sweet. My, they sure talk about love, like a fellow up in Canada. He used to live down here in the States in New York and all, and his message was one of love. And oh, how he got the church together. Oh, how he loved, loved, loved. And one day they found out his loving was another man's wife. That sort of upset them. But they looked for excuses. Why, such a loving man. Jesus. Kissed to death, of course. You don't know you're being kissed that way. Look, you think it's God. You poor sucker. I can smell those guys a million miles away. Oh, they're so sweet, saccharine, sticky. But they fool the people because, oh, they think you must be so gentle and so kind. Why, well, come Christ wasn't gentle when he dealt with those robbers, the den of robbers? He didn't only ask them out, he threw them out. I'm not against being loving and kind. I'm just going to show you something here. I don't care how sweet your pastor is or how sweet the people are. If they're out of this Word, they're out of this Word and they're damning your soul because you think they're just lovely sheep. And inside they're ravening wolves. They want you for their church. Tell you what you do sometimes. Go through my experience. You go to the pastor of your church. Your Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Mennonite, or all the rest of you. Especially your one. That's the best one to go. Go and talk. They'll throw you out. They'll excoriate you. They'll rip you to shreds. And they hold you by fear. But oh, they're so nice. Visit old age and pat their hand. Hand right up their wheels and so on. Talk nice to them. Well, my dear sir, you're brilliant. A business acumen should make you a fine leader in the house of God. Paul. Now it says, by their fruits you know them. But if they look like sheep, they're showing love and sweetness and all these other things in there. So therefore, in this case, fruit is motive. Motive. Not an act. Why doesn't the preacher sit the women down in the church and tell them to let their hair go? Huh? Like one fellow said, oh, I just couldn't tell those dear sweet sisters then. They shouldn't wear slacks and they shouldn't cut. I just think they're so sweet I couldn't do it. Why in the ministry? Open sheep clothes. What's his motive? He wants the crown. Sure. He wants their money. He got his program. See? God's talking about motive here.
See?
Is he in the Word? Now he says the corrupt tree, he's going to cut down. Now remember, every tree that God placed in that garden was good but one tree. And that was the tree of the knowledge of evil. It was a perverted thing. It had both. Now he said, by the fruits you're going to know them. Now watch, he goes on and tells you in verse 21, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now notice he's going to explain that. For many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done wonder works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now how can God brand a work of iniquity, one wherein devils are cast out, the sick are healed, and the dead are raised, and the mighty works of God are manifest? Now there you are. Well, you say, if anybody's going to demonstrate God Almighty and show the wonderful works of God, that ought to prove the man's really on the beat. That ought to prove the man's right. No, sir, you check him by the Word. Because in the end time, the Bible distinctly says in Matthew 24:24, and we're going to read it over here, for there shall rise false Christ. There shall arise phonies with an anointing. Even lying prophets. The very same thing. What's a lying prophet? A man that will take and show you a sign and take you away from the Word. Because prophecy, true prophecy, is by the Holy Ghost of God lines up with the Word and will keep you in the Word and take you to the Word if you're off the Word. They don't care about that. And they'll show genuine signs and wonders in so much that if it were possible, the very elect should be deceived. Who are the elect? Those who come out by the Word. There's only one group of people who can't be fooled, and those that come out by the Word. They say signs and wonders are good, but get that word in. Now these people stand on judgment day and say, Lord, now look. Look, we cast the devil. See? Yes, sir. We cast our devil. God won't say one word. Yes, go on. We raise the dead. No argument. We heal the sick. No argument. Why does he say, then, you that work iniquity? All right, let's look at this. What is it that casts out devils? Is the person? No. God casts out devils. Because it's the Holy Spirit does it. Who heals the sick? The preacher or the one praying? No. No, sir. It's the Holy Ghost does it. Now, the Bible distinctly says in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that the nine so-called gifts are nine manifestations of the same Holy Ghost. So who's doing all of this? The Holy Ghost is doing all of this. Now, at whose command is the Holy Ghost doing this? The people commanding. See? But watch now. They are not doing it according to the Word. So therefore, they are actually doing what the devil does. The devil doesn't have any power of his own. I can prove it. The Bible says that God is almighty. And the word in the Greek and the Hebrew and the English, almighty means he's got it all and ain't nobody got anything but him. So what about the devil? He's got God's power and he prostitutes it. The devil does not have any power. It is God's own power and he uses it against God and against God's people. But he does it. These people do the same thing. They take God himself, who is the Holy Ghost, and they use his authority and power contrary to the Word. You say, well, Brother Bill, how does God stand back and allow it? Because he said he would. Now, the devil uses God's authority and power against the Word. And these people do the same thing in the end time. These say, well, just a minute now, Brother Bill. I think they're real sweet and kind. And I never heard those people say anything bad about God. That's what Jesus said. He said, no man shall do a miracle in my name and lightly speak evil of me. He told you they'd be real sweet and nice. Why, he told you there'd be a man in the last day, and his name is the only good name for the last day. You possibly ask, because of the Laodicean ages, is we say. Never mind what God said. And this preacher gets his long prayer line, and he sits up here in his chair, you know what I'm talking about, and he's got his program lined up, and the lady here comes with a big old cast in her neck, and her neck's all been broken, and she dies. Somebody, you know, really hit her hard, but he prays, and he gives her a little poke like that, and he takes the cast off, and he wiggles her neck, and the bones don't even go crunch, crunch, and heal. Big smile. And he takes the next one, and the next one, takes about 24. You'll see 24 miracles made just that night, and then you take a fast prayer. The people are screaming and shouting, saying, the man's got to be a God. How come he joined the Methodist Church? Raised up a university to teach people spiritual things, when it can't be done, it comes by divine revelation, and no man can teach it. You got to get it from God. Now, mercy sweet. See, Brother Bill, you condemn him? I don't condemn him. Any son didn't condemn him. See, how do you know? Because Brother Branham said, listen, boy, you better teach the people right. And he said, Brother Branham, you're ruining your ministry. Brother Branham said, how? He said, because you're teaching that word. And Brother Branham said, any man can have his ministry ruined by the word. Had better have a room. The man told his girls when they came on his campus with the pretty university there, he had better shorten their skirts and look like somebody. He said, I admit this, there's something about hair in the Bible, and I can't explain it, so I won't say anything to you. But he said, I'll tell you, you better look modern. You want to look modern, you girls? Raise your skirts, bring yourself up. Listen, you mean to tell me you can walk around with your skirts up here and not make a man love you? You've got to be sick. You got to be sick, you're perverted. People come back from Africa and say, well, the missionary said, they over there in Africa, they don't get aroused when they see a naked woman's body. Let me tell you something, my Bible says to the young men, concerning her breast, the erotic zone, be thou ravished by her breast continually. That's what God's word says. Therefore, when a man is not erotically aroused by a naked woman, there's something wrong with him. He's perverted. Come on, let's get down to that fact. Maybe I make you even blush. It's time maybe somebody makes women blush. Maybe not you, my sisters, but it's time some women blush. And found out they're miserable couples. They're committing adultery. What do you think of Marilyn Monroe did? She committed adultery with millions of men by her naked calendar. James Mansfield had her head cut off. And was witness against these harlots who bare their bodies and then say a man shouldn't look. Sure, men like your skirts up here. They like you to take your clothes off. One wonder to me why there's not more rape than there is, to tell you the truth. I am not alarmed by the instance of rape. I am amazed there's not more of it. I don't speak for myself. I'm getting too old to worry, but I've been all through. I call a spade a spade. I don't need your last training. I'm pinning this thing down. I'm serious. Time people smartened up. I want to try to believe with Brother Branham when he said if your mother and your grandmother had gone down the street in that condition, they'd have run her in jail or put her in a nut house, saying, observe her, release 6 months ago she's mad. Hanging off their clothes and don't even know they're sinning. And preachers endorsing it. Well, you've got rock and roll in your church. Huh? Jazz band beating out of tune. Jiggling and calling daddy. Until recently, a friend of mine went to a Pentecostal meeting, and there they're doing their twist and their rock and roll with their guitar, and this unsaved boy was started dancing and had a great hold down. And the Baptists are no better. They don't even show anything. You, every time you prepare for years, you barely ever see a rack of Baptist preachers running off other men's wives. The Presbyterian tried to do it up there in New York. I'd take it right to New York City, where the dentist's wife tried to commit suicide because she's pregnant by the Anglican, you know, the Presbyterian minister. And they found that after she tried to commit suicide, they're almost, the majority of the women of that church had been seduced by that man, or wanted to be seduced, and then much of them were pregnant too. They moved the man out of town. They didn't take away his cross. You think the Nazarenes are free? I'll introduce you to a man amongst the Nazarenes. He walked in because a young man, the preacher and his wife, were having sexual problems. He induced the man to allow him to have an affair with his wife. Nobody knows who the kids belong to. Did they take their frock off of him? No, they moved him someplace else too. What about the Pentecost? I'll take you to Canada, where one man produced a majority of them in that church, and what he didn't get, the next man did get. You see, I'm a dirty preacher. Now I'm telling you the truth, waking you up to what's going on in this world. Oh, such sweet men talking in tongues and praying for the sick, and they act so nice and everything else. Now, where's your evidence of having the Holy Ghost by love? Now, where's your evidence of having the Holy Ghost by tongues and gifts and the rest of it? Brother, sister, if you've got the Holy Ghost, you'll be in this word because God's word said so. And you'll do your dead level best to walk and act like a Christian. You'll not fear men and be on the subject of man who teaches you to live in sin. Try to hold a rod over your head and cow you down. Or say, believe in some dogma or creed because your forefather being poor Baptist, dear old Dr. Carroll. Well, I don't understand what happened to him, but he wrote a book on the trail of the blood and tried to prove the Baptists aren't Protestants, but they go clean back to John the Baptist. Hogwash. They no more go back to the John the Baptist, a few Pentecost, if you're here tonight, go on back to the day of Pentecost. You'd have to prove by a genealogy, are you a Jew or something? Prove you're no more in years of God than a hog. I don't want to talk this way just to be mad at people. I'm not mad at anybody. I want you to understand this. I say this and I say it rough to jar you in your thinking. If you're thinking outside the truth of God tonight, I want to jar you until you're jarred. You start examining God's word. You may think I'm hateful. I'm not hateful. I'm not calling anybody a dog, a swine, or a prostitute. I'm just telling you the conditions of the world. And get away from those conditions. Don't be a part of it. Come out from among us. Because there's coming a day when Jesus descends. He that is filthy still. And he that's righteous is righteous still. And it's going to be too late. Examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. See what you can prove, whether you have God or not. The Bible says these end time men are coming. And only those called out by the word, come out by the word, are not going to be deceived. The millions, they tell us millions now living shall never die. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Millions now living and think they're not going to die are going to have their bodies turned to ashes when Jesus Christ comes back. One group stands there in the judgment day and not at all sure of themselves. They say, oh my. I don't know. He doesn't know me. What is going to happen? And Christ said, you're good to my bride. You can come on in and serve her. If you serve her on earth, you can serve her all eternity. Come on in and serve her. The other group who are doing their dead level best to make much of the fact that they had a great ministry, he said, depart from me. You that were going to kill me. I never knew. Brother, sister, who's going to be Satan that day? You know who? Peter tells you. Oh, my, I'll preach for hours on this. I can get really warmed up on this subject. Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible sperm, corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which is the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, right away, the human mind reads that and said, oh, I've been born of corruptible seed. I was born of my father and mother. Now I got to get born again. This time, born of God. The Bible doesn't say that. It says be born again, but watch what you're born of. Don't be born of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which is the word of God. Be careful that you're born of God's word, not by somebody's wishy-washy sentimentality, not by a dogma, not by a creed, not by a handshake, not by putting your name on a register, not by water baptism, but from above by the Holy Ghost through the word of God, because the word is the spirit of one. Not by some preacher taking a text, departing from it, telling you bedtime stories about dear mother and dear father and dear this. No. Never was so surprised in my life to hear the great Sam Jones, one of the great American preachers. I couldn't wait for the day I'd get a book of his sermons. I heard so much about him. One day a book of sermons fell in my hand. And he gave his altar call based upon mother, dear mother. He'd talk and sob about mother on Mother's Day and every day. And the altars got full. I challenge you, not one was born again. Not one was right with God. Because they got born of hogwash sentimentality. Somebody getting your soul to rise up about dear mother. Ma, tonight I don't want to tell you something. I think I had a mother. I'm pretty sure I did. I sound so tough sometimes, wonder what I was born of. A wooden statue, a wooden injury. I had a mother. She did it. But if that's all I had, I'm going to hell tonight, brother, sister. I can tell you that right now. I haven't got a chance. I don't care how sweet you are or how nice you are, and you ought to be. But you haven't got one thing to do with anybody's salvation. Not one. All you can do is show a godly life, and that's where it is. And yet Sam Jones talked about you, mothers, and talked till he filled his altar. How could they be born again? Listen, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm trying to be helpful.
I'm not trying to run down Sam Jones. I'm talking about Sam Jones because there was a Sam Jones and that's what he preached. And if he was here and preached it, I've got a right to talk about it. Otherwise, he shouldn't have preached. Now, you can go out of here tonight and say anything you want about me. I don't think you will because you're pretty nice people. I might not be nice, but I know you are because you're sitting so long with me. Hoping I'll say something nice. I may not say something nice, but I'm saying something true. I don't care 2 cents about Ma, Pa, or the church, or anybody else. It is the Word that counts, because it's the Word of which I want to be born, or I haven't died. Because the Bible said only those who come out by this Word, who are born of this Word, will not be corrupted. But in the end time, the whole church is corrupted, except that little virgin bride. That's right. The church is so corrupt, she gets outside the whole mess and stands at the door and knocks. And he said, come on out if you hear my voice. What's the voice of God? The Word of God. And the end time voice of God is the seven thunders revealed by the prophet. Where are you standing? Where are you standing? Where are you standing? Can you say you're born of His Word? Can you go put your name in a church roll and endorse the creeds and dogmas of men that are based upon what men say and not what God said and not one has any vindication? Do you realize, brother, sister, since the time of the Apostle Paul, not one living man has had the vindication William Branham had? Not one man. Surely somewhere down the line God can prove His Word. I can talk tonight, I can argue, I can fuss, I can join ranks with the greatest theologians and students. Not one man. Surely somewhere down the line God can prove His Word. I can talk tonight, I can argue, I can fuss, I can join ranks with the greatest theologians and students of this Word and still be wrong. Because when Jesus walked on earth, the only theologians in the whole world were in Palestine and Jerusalem, and they were all A-double-L wrong. Everyone was wrong. Then you try to tell me that if one nation, one people who knew God, one people alone who know the Word, one people alone who would worship God, one people alone who would ask that to God, and they were all wrong? You want to tell me now tonight that we as a scattered bride or scattered church over the whole world with 1,000 denominations and thousands of preachers who confront each other and deny each other? You mean to tell me we've got the truth? We are as dead and absolutely bankrupt of truth, even more so than they were in Israel. And they turned down the very God they said they were looking for and crucified it, spit on His face, and laughed and mocked. And they went to the lake of fire. You think of what would be? Proceeding right now, brother, sister. Sure as I stand here tonight, the Spirit of God has left the denominational churches. The Word is not among them. And the bride is either outside or she's lost. She's not a bride after all. Because He said, unless I send Elijah, I will smite utterly the whole earth. And Elijah's got to restore. And restore what? Bring us back to the Word. There's a judgment coming, sister. And brothers, two groups are going to be standing there. One will be allowed to go in to serve the bride who is in the throne of the Lord. The next group will be cast aside. Took more than enough time. Tomorrow night we're going to continue the white stone judgment, what we're talking about here. The second resurrection, John calls it. The third, which is chronological. The real name is the general resurrection and the white throne judgment. Tomorrow night we'll finish and go as far as we can into the other. If I end up on Thursday night a little bit early, I mean Wednesday night a little early, you got some question and answers written out. But it's likely I won't have time to answer, but if you should, I should have a few minutes. I'll know by tomorrow night if you have your questions written out, if you're going to answer. Now again, I want to tell you, I'm not mad at anybody, it may sound like it. Not trying to hurt anybody. No purpose in that. Not trying to use God's Word as a club to be a hypocrite. I have one purpose in preaching the way I preach, and I want to understand that. And that is, I feel the only way to budge things these days, because it takes blockbusters. I've got to be a blockbuster preacher. I don't ask for your offering. When you give it, I appreciate it. Not that I need it, but I won't turn it down. What people want to give, I accept. I thank God for it. But brother, sister, I don't need any man's money, and I don't need any man's friendship. I don't need any man's prestige. I don't. God witness. I'm a man that walks alone and done it for years. I've been on the road for 10 years with no guarantee of anybody. I have fought my way through. I'm still fighting my way. So I'm not here to hurt anybody. I'm not here to preach to get an invitation back or to be so mean you don't want me then. I preach this way in a hard, determined way, holding up many times with sarcasm and ridicule the things that people have taught as the Word of God, which is not the Word of God. And I do it in order, if I can, to make you uncomfortable in your creeds and your dogmas as such you have, to get away from it. And don't look back and say, oh, Brother Bill, I believe so much. It may be time to stop believing it. I want to tell you, brother, sister, earthly things, Jesus said you don't understand how you get spiritual. Why are some of you sick in your body tonight? Huh? Because nobody taught you how to take care of yourself when you were a kid. Did you ever have your school teacher or parents take you aside and warn you that a certain time in life, certain things would happen to your body, you better watch out? Did anybody tell you to eliminate, I'm just going to be frank with you now, did anybody ever tell you to eliminate the roasted peanuts out of your diet? To get rid of the chocolate because they will produce hemorrhoids more than anything in this world, but your doctor says, oh, that's from constipation. Constipation aggravates it, but it's the venous veins in the liver that causes it. No, you weren't told by anybody to sit down. But when you got that attack of hemorrhoids, it almost killed you. Is that right? And the majority of people have hemorrhoids. Jesus said they wouldn't understand natural. I'm telling you about natural things. Anybody ever sat down and talked with you? Have they ever told you what tea and coffee does? We drink it. Anybody ever sat down and told you what it does? And why there are more drunkards on soft drinks than hard drinks? Did anybody ever talk to you about it? Have you ever told your kids why not? Have women ever sat down and explained to their children these things or men? No, nobody has. I'm trying to show you this. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you don't even know about earthly things. And now suddenly you think you know spiritually? Well, you ought to know these things cause these in your body. Why are women coming into menopause when they're 20-some years of age? They've denuded their entire lives of those things necessary, and you have margarine instead of butter when you need vitamin S in butter. It's one of the few things that got it. And simple flaxseed will help cure it. I'm not giving you a lecture on health. I'm just showing you things. We weren't even told these earthly. And suddenly, when Jesus is coming, we're supposed to know the spiritual. We don't know it. And the Bible proves it. I gave you a simple statement. I showed you. Jesus said to me, you don't even know earthly things. How can you talk about spiritual? Is that right? Is it right? Come on. I've done just what Jesus did. Nobody tells anybody how to be healthy. If you try to be healthy and talk about nutrition, they think you're a nut. They say you're a health food fat. And the government does everything it can to stop you. So if you put a sign on your oranges downtown and you put, these are health-giving oranges, they'll sue you because you're administering drugs. I've got my witness, that's the law. But if you put zesty, tasty oranges, see where you're at? You see where you're at? We're going down dying physically, brother, sister. Cancer on the increase. Major operations for men, prostatic operations about killions on the increase. Women in terrible strip operations, they want to make a hysterectomy in every woman they get their hands on. Not a chance, brother, sister. We're dying. We're dying and slipping down in the ooze and mud. If that's the case physically, how much more spiritually, instead of the fact they're boasting and saying, oh, we know it all. We're rich. We're increased in good. Well, we've got it made. And Jesus said, you're wretched and miserable and naked and blind. I proved my point physically, brother, sister, to bring about the spirit. Now you see why I preach this way? I've got a passion in my heart. I hate what has been perpetrated upon us. when so much good could have been done with so little, and it wasn't done. We today are the victims. I have a word for you that Peter had at Pentecost. He said, save yourself from this untoward generation. And we blithely go on away. This untoward generation, a quaint expression, what does it mean? It means perverted generation. Save yourself from this perverted generation. Come out from among them. Separate yourself. Get ready to stand in the Word of God because a vindicated prophet came and told us the truth. The Lord bless you. Let's rise and meet his name. Gracious Eternal Father, I want you to, not because I would have a want of my own, Lord, or could ever tell you what to do, but Lord, I would submit my wish to you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would take the word that was said and let the people know, O God, that there's nothing more that I can do than to say this thing and say it, O Lord, in any way that I possibly can say it, so that I might arouse somebody to know that we're in the end time and it's time to get back to the truth of your word. Lord, I know that people are having a problem this way. I'm not blaming them. Not blaming anybody here. But it's so easy, Lord, I know, for when Brother Branham came on the scene, the people who welcomed him for a little while, they as much as said, tell us we're right and that all we need is more of the same thing. Just like the denominations, just like those that are entrenched in their own doctrine, who wouldn't budge, who wouldn't sit still and listen. But Lord, tonight there were some of us who did sit still and listen. And God, you know my heart tonight. And the heart of the people here in this building. They sat and listened, some of us, to the prophet. And then we got such a nice, sweet people tonight who sat and listened to me, Lord, who heard the prophet. And talked with him, trying to bring back the word to those who didn't hear. But Lord, there are some of us who want to sit and listen. We'll stand still, Lord. We're ready to turn aside every thought we've got and every idea, that we might have the truth for this day indeed. Clothed in the garments of thy word, Lord, which are the only garments we want. We want to put on incorruptibility, which is the word of God, because you said that's the one thing that cannot be corrupted. Lord, tonight, we mean it with all our hearts. You can talk to us, Lord. We want to be talked to. We want to be right. And we don't care how it's done, Lord. You can send someone with a tone, Lord, that's sweet and gentle. You can send someone with the bark of the hyena. I don't care who you send. I don't care who comes, Lord. I just hope the people here can listen. If you taught your servant to listen. Because, Lord, I believe that I can listen. And I believe, Lord, that I will listen. God, I want to listen. If I've appraised myself wrong, Lord, and somehow it's just an idle boast and doesn't mean anything that I really can't listen, then, Lord, I pray that you'll take my tongue and let it cleave to the roof of my mouth. Let my hand hang dangle at my side. Let me literally wither, O God, till I'm brought to a standstill. For I have no instrument left in my body, no sensation left but to listen. And I might listen and hear God, and to hear his word revealed, that I might be a chaste virgin at that day when you come to this earth. Because, Lord, I'm standing on this truth. I want to be in that rapture. I want to be, Lord, and so do the people here. God grant tonight that they may hear your voice and come out, Lord. Not asking coming out to this church, no, sir. We're not inviting people, Lord. If anyone thought that, Lord, if I had any wrong motive in preaching as though I'd want it to come, Lord God would kill it right now. Kill it right now, Lord. We want people to come out to you, where you are, and then we're going to be right. For, Lord, if we did come here, maybe someone might come and shut it down. Then where are you? Not saying it's wrong to come here, but, Lord, we can't put our trust in buildings. We can't put our trust in anything but you. We want, Lord, to be right in this word. Then, Lord, whatever your voice says to do, that's the way it's going to be. Father, that's who I want. That's the way it's been, Lord, I believe, for trying to be that way for some time. Let it continue that way until we stand perfect in the resurrection. And now I'm the King eternal and more than visible, the only wise God, the all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ, because he alone is worthy, and we love him tonight. Amen. The Lord bless you.